man. Turn with me, if you will, in the Bible to Mark chapter number 6. For the benefit of those that were not here on Wednesday night, we started on something and I didn't get nowhere near finished with it. And as I've pondered on it throughout this week, it's continued to grow and get us a little bit more involved in where we're at. And so I'll let them get the echo out of my monitors there a little bit. And then I won't hear myself two or three times. There we go. And then I'll be able to function up here as I need to. If you look in Mark chapter 6, I'm not going to take the time to go back and read all of the first part of that. But I will say that one of the reasons that Jesus was not able to do the miracles that needed to be done is simply because of the doubt of the people. And sometimes doubt can affect faith. And if you think about that, we think about the event in the scripture that is before us of how that it stopped the miracles from happening among those that was of Jesus' own family. And a lot of times they did not see the anointing that was upon Jesus' life so that he could do what he needed to do. If you look into the latter part of that, Jesus even said that a prophet's not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And then as you venture on down through there, it says that he was only able to lay his hands on a few sick folk and he healed them. And then Jesus looks in verse number 6, and the Bible says he marveled at their unbelief. And it behooved him. It made him scratch his head that here was the miracle worker in front of them, and they were still questioning Jesus, who he was, and why this worked in his life. I think there was a lot of why questions there, don't you? And I don't know about you, but children sometimes, you can tell a child to do something, and I don't think all children are defiant. I think sometimes they just want to know why. They just want to know why. And so I believe that too can affect us in where I'm going with this message this morning and following. I won't get done today. I'm not even going to try to get done today. I'm going to do what I feel like that I need to do. And when I feel the Holy Spirit say that's it, I'll stop and we'll move on. But I believe there's things in the scripture today that even myself as a pastor, I look at and I ask that same question today. Why? Why did Jesus do certain things? And why did certain things happen then that seemingly are not happening now? And signs and wonders is one of those things. And we ask ourselves this morning, and I know there are those that explain that away, and there are those that will minimize what they feel like is important as far as signs and wonders. There are those that will say, well, that was for the church in the origin of Pentecost in the beginning, and it was to get the church acclimated and get the church started, and those things died out, and there's not any need for those things in modern society. I said on Wednesday night, if there's ever been a day and an hour where we need the manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God, it is the day and the hour that we're living in. And so when we begin to look at the scripture, there's a lot of things that I've studied this week, and there's a lot of things we're going to walk through. Again, I'm not going to get done today. I'm only going to focus on some things this morning and move forward, move into tonight, move into Wednesday night. So this is going to be a series of at least three more messages, maybe. So, or maybe four. So to this morning, I wanted to look into this scripture in the book of Mark. When you look at this, and you look at this in verse number 7, and this is where Jesus calls the 12 together. This is where he calls them, and again in the pack was one by the name of Judas. And Jesus already knew about Judas. He knew he was not real. He knew he was a faker. He knew that he was a betrayer. But even though he was there, it did not hinder Jesus from doing what Jesus knew he needed to do. So when he calls them together, now in your mind's eye, if you can with me today, again, I don't know how preachy this is going to be, but I want you to get what's going on so that we too can get the point that Jesus was trying to get to, so that we, even in the church today, and I hate to use this word, but it's the only word I can think of, can accomplish. That's a better word. I was going to say see the results. That's not really what we're looking for. We're looking to accomplish the things that Jesus desired to accomplish through that early church, that all men may see, and then all men may come to the saving grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything pointed to Jesus. Every sign, every wonder, every miracle, everything that I'm going to talk about, it always boils down to one thing. And that's what I too wanted to boil down to, that everything we see kept pointing to Jesus. Amen. Even the Holy Ghost said that when he comes, Jesus speaking of the Holy Ghost, that he won't speak of himself, he'll speak of me. He pointed to Jesus. Everything pointed to Jesus. So when we look at this scripture, Jesus has these 12 together, all 12 of them in a huddle. And Jesus was talking to them, and he began to minister to them. And look, this is what Jesus said. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, anything that would be a distraction, anything they didn't need, any extra baggage, anything they didn't need to haul, save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Now that is a walk of faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. Again, there's a miracle in that, because Jesus provided for them everywhere they went as they fulfilled the call of God upon their life. Jesus provided for them. Amen. He says, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide ye, till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's self-explanatory for the most part. But one of the things I thought about is simply this. Everybody's not going to hear the message of Jesus. Everybody's not going to receive the message. Here's our thinking. This is how we think sometimes. This is how I think sometimes. If somebody don't want to hear the message of the gospel, this is how I operate sometimes, or I used to more so than now. Well, if they don't want to hear it, I'll just quit saying it. If they don't want to hear the preaching, I'll just quit preaching. If they don't want to hear it, we'll just sit down and we'll just not worry about it. We'll just go do something else. Jesus said, if they don't want to hear the gospel, just don't let it disturb you. Don't let it bother you. Just shake off the dust of your feet. The judgment's on them and not you, because you've done what you were sent to do. And that's pretty much it in a nutshell what Jesus was saying. So we look at this and we see in verse number 12, and this is where it changes. And it says, and they went out. And I love that, because they went and done what Jesus told them to do. It's not the first time that Jesus had done that. Because you remember Peter and John, the sons of Zebedee, and how that Peter was in the fishing boat, and they were there fishing, and they're mending their nets, and they were doing their thing, expecting to catch more fish. And Jesus walked by them, and Jesus said, follow me. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And then the two sons of Zebedee, they left their father and the fishing boat, and they followed him. Wouldn't evangelism be easy today If we would just tell somebody, follow Jesus, and they automatically just absolutely just dropped everything they were doing and just began to follow Jesus, wouldn't that be awesome? And we can see here that where this happened, and they went out and they preached that men need to repent. The Bible teaches us that repentance is a turning away from, it's a turning away from sin. It's turning away from those things that bind. It's a turning away from those things that keep people in bondage. It's a turning away from those things that maybe possibly in this room today, that just by chance, somebody in this room, you might be held in the grip of sin. You might be held in the grip of bondage. You may be a prisoner in your own heart. You may be a prisoner in your own mind today. And we sing that song sometimes, "He sets me free," or "He set me free." Can I tell you today that Jesus and the Word of God, we mentioned it last week, that whom the Son is set free is free indeed. And the whole focal point of Jesus' ministry was to break the ties that bind, that men, women, boys, and girls could be free to serve Him and to love Him and to honor Him. And I think about that in the church today, and I think about that in our society today. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful thing that it would be today if men and women and boys and girls would get free from the sin and the things of this world that bound them and kept them in bondage to sin and in bondage to Satan. I'm not going to glorify Satan. I'm not here to... In any way uplift Satan. I'm not here in any way to glorify the devil or anything like that. But you look around us today and you think about the grip that Satan has on our society today. You look around today and you think of the movies and the TV shows and the cartoons and the children's programs and everything that goes in to mind control today, and how that people's minds today are being bombarded by the enemy of their soul. I was telling Sherry earlier that I've never seen so many kids and people and children today that is absolutely obsessed and overtaken with anxieties and pressures in their minds today. I've never seen it like it is today in all of my life. We see it everywhere we go. And people are saying, "I just don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know where to turn. And I just don't know what else to do." Well, I don't know. And I'm just sort of using my imagination a little bit. But when you look in verse number 13, the Bible says these words, "And they cast out many devils." And they cast out many devils. Now, in the church today, we don't like talk about that, do we? We don't like, see, we associate devils with Halloween or Halloween. We associate devils with some type of little old red-suited, long-tailed, forked ear, horned little thing sitting around on people's shoulders and little red. We associate the devil like that in a cartoon concept. But here's the reality of what I want to say to us this week. It's simply that simple fact that the devil's got his job description, but please don't misunderstand the way I'm going to say this. The devil is doing his duty. And you look around us today, and I don't mean it the way I'm going to say it, but you look at society, the devil is fine and doing well. Hello? You look at the enemy today, and you look at everything in our society today. You look at the havoc in our schools and the havoc in our families, and you look around today, the devil's fine and doing well. And that's, Brother Russell, the thing that prompted all this thinking in my mind. Why? Why is the devil doing so well today? Why is the devil loose? Why is the devil doing everything to you? Why are you letting the devil do everything to you? Why are you letting the devil torment you? Why is he tormenting you day and night? Why are you doing this? Now that's my thinking. Why is the enemy of our soul? Somebody said, because he's the enemy and he's Lucifer, and he was in the garden in the Sunday school lesson we done last week. And he talked about Adam and Eve, and they fell in the garden, and he found Job, and he said, "Where are you been?" He says, "Going to and fro throughout the earth." I'm going to tell you something, friend, there's still a devil loose. Not only was there a devil loose in Jesus' day, but there's a devil loose today. John 10 and 10 reminds us of his job description. I've said it many, many times. And he says, but the thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And you say, well, preacher, he ain't bothering me at all. You know why? Because he's already got you. The people that love God and the people that serving God and the people that are living holy and the people that are living righteous and the people that's got their mind on the things above are the people that the enemy's going to torment. And I dare say that he's out there doing it. But the Bible describes him as he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But here's the thing that I wanted to get to in this message this morning. It's simply this, that it was not a secret to Jesus of the enemy's tactics. No doubt in my mind that I look at the scripture and I've read all week, off and on, all week long. It is absolutely no secret to Jesus that the enemy was afoot. Even the enemy, and I'm not going to turn there, even the enemy attacked Jesus not only in the book of Matthew 4, but also in Luke 4. That he attacked Jesus himself. And if you think and if I think we're going to escape the attack of the devil, we are dead wrong. Because he's going to do everything he can to do one thing. Listen close. And that is to keep you, watch this, from serving the Lord Jesus Christ with everything within you. He will do everything he can to stop you and to hinder you, to get you to the place that you're not willing to fight for your faith and to do the very things that God has called the church to do. The church has a mission, and I'll get into some of that later. But my friend, if the church is going to fulfill that mission, watch this, you and I, we have got to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. One of the things that we as a Pentecostal church has absolutely overlooked at times, even though I believe in shouting, even though I believe in dancing, even though I believe in praising God and magnifying God and glorifying God, all of those things is an outward expression of an inward grace. What God is doing on the inside of us, you let the good Holy Ghost come up and strike me in the backbone and give me those Holy Ghost goosebumps. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I'm going to give God a great big hallelujah or a glory to God. Or I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, or I magnify his name. But all of those things in and of themselves, watch this, will not frighten the devil away. As much as I would love to say it will, it won't. And the reason I say that, because Jesus, the Bible in Luke 4, you can look at it, and the Bible said that Jesus rebuked him with the word. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. And then the Bible says the devil leaveth him for a season. And don't think that he won't come back. So we have to have the power. We have to have the power. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'll not get any further than that this morning. But you can look at this. And he said, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. And there's a message in that as well. And gave them power. When you look up this word power, and I've got a Strong's Greek concordance in the back of my Bible, so I just went there and I looked it up really, really quick. And when you look that word up, it actually is a Greek word that means permission, authority, right, liberty, power to do anything. And then it says it denies the presence of hindrances. Now think about that. So when Jesus called his disciples together, another why come to my mind, and I'll get into that in more detail a little bit later on. But does we today, now watch this, do we today, this is a why question, okay? Do you and I today have the same power and the same authority, the same permission, the same liberty to do the very things that the early church did, do you and I today have the same right and authority as children of God, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the power of God as that early church? And if we do, again, this goes right back to where I was at in the beginning. Why in the world, I about said in the name of God, but why in the world do you and I stay in the under the flux of the enemy of our soul? And why are we tormented if we name the name of Jesus Christ the way that we are, if you and I have that same power? He gave that early church power. Now I'm going to talk about that in a greater detail as we walk through this today. But I want somehow or another you turn on your radio today and put your antennas up. Somehow or another, I want you to receive this word today that the early church was given power. Power over unclean spirits. You think, well, are they unclean spirits in the world today? I believe that they are unclean spirits everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. Somebody said that you better have the Holy Ghost to go to church these days. Somebody else said, well, you better have the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. Hey, I thought about that. You got to have the power of the Holy Spirit today. Again, when we think about the power, it gives a longer description here. And it talks about how that this word power, these two Greek words, combine the idea of right and might. You have the right as a child of God to cast out unclean spirits. Hello, somebody. You have the right. You have the right as a child of God, and you have the might of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, you don't need to turn there, but he says this in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 4 and verse 6. He tells them this word. He says, not by power nor by might. He says, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Watch this again. If you and I are going to be the New Testament church, and if we're going to be filled with two words, energia and dunamis, if we're going to be filled with energia and dunamis, Greek words, and they mean energy, and the other one, dunamis, means like dynamite. If we're going to be filled with that, now watch this. If they had to have energia and dunamis to be able to fight the powers of hell, don't you and I today need that same energy? Don't you and I today need that same dunamis? Don't you and I today need the same power from Jesus in order to fight the very enemy of our soul today? And in this, Jesus commissioned them. He gave them right. He gave them authority. He gave them permission. He gave them authority, right, liberty, power to do anything. Again, it says that it denies the presence of a hindrance. And I guess that's where I'm at with this whole message and my whole thinking. I've been in Pentecost 30 plus years. And don't get mad at the preacher because I'm going to say something that might not be very popular. But through the years, I have seen a decrease of the power of Pentecost in the Pentecostal church. And that same power is not only evident then, but it's necessary now. You think, well, I'm worried about a little wildfire. I wish we'd get over that. I know there's wildfire. I know people get all up in themselves. I know all about that. And I know everything's not about shouting and running an aisle. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When a sinner comes into our midst, when somebody that's possessed, you say possessed, with an unclean spirit, whatever that may be, the place they need to be able to get delivered is around God's people. And I wonder in my own mind, because I've wondered about this all week long, why are we not seeing this? Why is this not happening? Why is people not getting born again? This whole thing, again, is about Christ, and I'll get into that. This whole thing is about salvation. Why is people today coming to church miserable? Come on, somebody. Why in the world are people coming to church today and they're coming to church miserable and they're leaving miserable? Again, when we look at this word power, he says this in the word. And as he says it, he says he gave them power over unclean spirits. Again, there could probably be a list that long of what could be classified or categorized as an unclean spirit, whether it's a sexual thing or an addiction thing or a perverted thing or et cetera and so forth and so on. But the way I want to describe that is anything you could not do in the presence of Jesus Christ is probably something that you ought not be doing. Come on, church, and say amen. I think I will. Anything that you're doing that you could not do in the presence of God, you probably should not be doing it. It's unclean. I don't think it's one thing. I think it's a category of a lot of things. So we think about the unclean. He gave them power over the unclean. Power, as we think about power, power again is relating to ability. And I think about that today. I think about the ability of the church that God had gave them the ability, the power over unclean spirits. Do we not have, through the power of God, the same ability in the day and the hour that we're living in? I think we do. I think the church, as we look at Jesus, as Jesus sent them out in Luke 10, I believe it is, He gave them authority. He gave them permission. He told them to do this. And again, we ask ourselves the question, and this is where I hiccuped on all of this as I was walking through this. Because there are those naysayers. Hey, let me say this before I move on. Somebody that's never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, has absolutely no right to come to me and tell me that it's not real. I know it's real. You've come a little bit too late to tell me that it's not real. Just because you personally have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't tell me that it's not real, because I know it's real. I've been there. I was there when it happened. On a Saturday night at the Whittier camp meeting, and Mr. Pentecost himself bringing the message, Ray H. Hughes. I was a young lad at the time. So I know that power, Brother Steve, and I never want to leave the fire out of it. Because God said He'd put the fire in your bones. Jeremiah, like fire shut up in your bones. Maybe that's why you're sort of lukewarm today. Maybe you need to, and that's another message, God help me. Maybe you need to go and restoke the fire. Maybe you need to go back to the altar. Maybe you need to go back and do a checkup from the neck up and make sure you got your heart right with God and get plugged back into what God is saying in the day and the hour that we're living in. And again, some people in this room, you're saying, I don't have any clue what He's talking about. I have no idea what He's talking about today. Well, God said, when you're saved, born again, washed in the blood, as you move forward to become a disciple of His, you're not moving out on your own. You're not doing it in your own strength. You're not doing it just because you want to do it. But God says He's going to put a burden in your heart to see other people saved, to see other people born again. And the only way that you and I as a church can see other people saved and born again is by introducing them to Jesus. And don't get mad at the preacher. Because I know how people think sometimes, and I know what people, and what's he trying to tell me? Is he trying to tell me that I'm lukewarm? I'm not trying to tell nobody they're lukewarm. But a lukewarm church is not going to help nobody. He told them in the book of Revelation, because you are not cold, you are not hot. He says, you really make me want to regurgitate and throw up. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm. We cannot just have a form of godliness as a church and deny the power thereof. If there's ever been a day and an hour, and again, I got to be very careful because I could be misunderstood. I am not talking about, and I love singing and shouting, I love running the aisles, and I love all the worship, I love all of that. But don't misunderstand me, because that's not what Jesus gave them power to do. He gave them power over unclean unclean spirits. Spirits of the underworld. Spirits that come and torment your mind and torment your heart and tell you all kinds of ugly things that you're not and tells you all kinds of stuff. The other day, and I don't mean to get into this, the other day I said that the enemy will come and the enemy will tell you that people don't like you and that people's this and people's that. And all it is it's time to change. When the enemy comes and somebody else came to me and said, did you tell him anything about me? And this person said, I ain't told him nothing about you. Said, that's exactly what I was going through when he was saying that. So the enemy will do that. The enemy will do that sitting in church. Hello, somebody. Now, power. We're going to talk about this. Has anybody ever had a quote unquote power outage in your house? Could you imagine with me for just a few moments sitting in the darkness when it's evening time? Sitting in the darkness when you knew if you had a little power you could be in the light. The world's in darkness. That power that I'm talking about this morning is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. But I thought about that in associating the power outage. As uncomfortable as it is in our life, in our home, when that happens and we worry about our refrigerators, we worry about heat, we worry about all them things. But it seems to me like when we have a lack of power in the church, we just go on our way. Well, maybe next time. Maybe next time. And that's what I'm trying to say, because God intended for the church to be filled with power, authority, rights, might, liberty, permission. And then he says this in the Word, looking forward at this early church. As we look at this, he says this in a couple of different places, and we look back at the prophets, and we look back at the early church and Old Testament as well. There's no doubt in our mind that you can look at the Scripture and you can understand, and I'll get again more into this later. You can look at Daniel. Daniel had power. David had power. Elijah had power. Elisha had power. Moses had power. All these people were operating under the unction of the Spirit of God, even in the Old Testament. So what does he say to you and I today in the church? Why do we in the church need the power that Jesus is talking about right here? Somebody tells me and they say, well, Pastor said the world's only going to get worse. It probably is. Prophetically, we know that. Timothy and Paul had that conversation and said that perilous times shall come and men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, etc. We know that. But here's the thing. There's nowhere in the Scripture that tells me, unless I'm wrong, that the power that God gave the church is going to decrease as we see that day approaching. Nowhere that I know of, and I've read it a few times, that he says that the church will be reduced in power, that there's going to be a power reduction. So therefore, it makes me think, as Jesus moved forward, a couple of different verses we look at. First of all, we see this in Luke 24. When you look in Luke 24, again, he talks to those disciples. He has them gathered together there. And we see this in Luke 24. And this is what Jesus, again, was telling his disciples. When we see this, we pick up in verse 49. And we read down through verse. I really want to get back and read a little bit further back than that, but I'll read in 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit is more than just. I'm not trying to take away from. The Holy Spirit is more than just speaking in tongues. I believe that initial evidence of the Holy Spirit being indwelled and full of is speaking in tongues. And that's a whole different message at a different time. But in this we see, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. He said, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He told them, this is the way that I look at it. You're my disciple. You're saved. The Holy Ghost has not been poured out yet. And you're ready for ministry. You're sitting on the precipice of going forward. But there's one more thing you need to go forth and do. I'm going away. But when I come, and he says that it's expedient that I go away. That word expedient means more important for you than me. He says, but when I go away, in John, he says, I'm going to send another comforter. The word another means this, one likened to the same. So Jesus said that he's going to go to the Father. He's even there now making intercession for you and I. God did not leave you and I as orphans to kick our way through this world today and make it the best way that we know how. God said in the Word, I'm going to endue you with power. That word endued, here we look at this, endued from power from on high. You're going to be clothed with. It's like me putting my coat back on. He said, I'm going to clothe you with power. I'm going to clothe you with power. The power that I'm going to give you, I'm going to clothe you with power. And they even look at the word in this, and it says, as you look down through this, he says, I'm going to be endued with power from on high. Look at this. And it said, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. They witnessed this. They knew what Jesus was saying. Somebody says, I don't believe in all that Holy Spirit stuff. I don't believe in all that Holy Ghost stuff. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. And I heard Doug Small say something today that made a lot of sense to me. He said, we don't argue Bible, we just present Bible. If you don't believe it, that's between you and God. But I'm not going to argue with you and try to convince you that the Holy Ghost is real. It's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. Come on, somebody. And it says here in the Word of God, and it says as you look at this, and it said he was carried up into heaven. They physically with their eyes saw Jesus depart, and Jesus went up into the heavens. Wow! Wow! They seen that happen. And this is my little old finite mind. What's next? He said there was something going to happen next. Now he's gone away. What's next? I know that years ago in the church, that either let go or hang on or whatever. Hang on, brother, or let loose, sister. You get in an altar, and I'm going to tell you something, friend. They would stay with you until you were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you can't even get people to come to the altar. We got somewhere else to go and something to do. He told them, now watch this, he told them to go and tarry. Somebody says, well, the tarrying is over. We don't have to tarry any longer. I don't know how to respond to that. Other than the fact is, hey, sometimes you've got to get an earnest in your heart. Sometimes you've got to get a desire in your heart. Sometimes you've got to want God more than you want anything else. And you've got to desire Him. God, fill me. God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with power. God, I need to be endued with power. Why? Because the devil's killing me and I can't take it no more. And I need the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to shake it. Hallelujah. We need that power today. Not just to sing and shout and dance about, even though I love those things. We live in a real sick world with real problems. Dennis McGuire used to say, a church, a world in crisis needs a church in revival. Somebody says, when are you going to call a revival? We're having one right now. Get in. Get in. I said, when I come here, I'm not waiting on the call of an evangelist to have a revival. I do that, and I appreciate them when they come. But I'm not waiting on an evangelist to come to have a revival service. I've often tempted to do it myself. Come on, somebody. But I'm not going to do that right now. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He was carried up into heaven. Look at this. 52 says, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Oh, God is getting ready to do something. And I believe that in this church. I wish that the community would be as anticipating with the move of God as we are at times. Hello. Hello, I'm not criticizing. I'm not here to criticize nobody. And God knows I'm not. He knows my heart. I could not sit anywhere around a dried up, cold morgue where people only talk about what God did then and what God used to do. I'm telling you, I want to see a now move of God. I want to see God do something right now. Some of you have longed to shout. Some of you have longed to get refilled and filled with the Holy Ghost. And it will not happen until you say, God, here I am. That's another part of the message for later. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Somebody says, well, I ain't got the Holy Ghost yet, and I've been seeking the Holy Ghost for 25 years. Let me tell you something, friend. You start witnessing for God. You start telling people about Jesus. You go public with your testimony. You go telling somebody, look what the Lord has done. And you'll get an earnest inside of you, and you'll get a desire inside of you. And I guarantee you, before long, there's going to be something inside of you that's called living water, and it's going to begin to churn a little bit, and it's going to flow out of you. The Bible said that like a river, it's going to flow out of you in the book of John. And we can see again that God will fill those with the Holy Ghost that desires the Holy Ghost. I wish I had time to tell you my own story this morning. I don't. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But I'll just give you a little hint. I watched the church bus for a week going to camp meeting. Church bus. I was working a job where that bus went right by the window where I was working in a convenience store. I was just a handyman. That's all I was at a convenience store. She was on that church bus and a group from the Mountain View Church of God, and I'd watch them for a week. And I would be filling ice bags and putting ice in an ice cooler, And I'd think, oh, God, I want to go to church. Oh, God, I'd see that bus. I remember that bus going up the hill, me and Clyde and me watching that church bus go all the way up the hill out of sight. And the desire within my heart was, God, I want to be in your house. You're not going to get the Holy Ghost if you don't want Him. You're not going to be filled with power until you want it. Till you want it more than you want anything else in life. And then I knew, I was off on Saturday night. And I went to church that Saturday night with an earnest in my heart. God, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ray H. Hughes was preaching. That was August the 23rd, if I'm not mistaken, in 1983. If I'm not mistaken. I got it written down in a Bible back there. I'm going to tell you something, friend. As much as I needed it then, I need it now. I believe there's one baptism, and I believe there's one filling, but there's many refillings. So why do we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost today? Why do we need the power of the Holy Ghost today? Because He told them to cast out unclean spirits. And I believe we need the Holy Ghost in the church today for that same purpose. Now, watch this real fast. In this we see where they worshiped, verse 53, and were continually in the temple having a Holy Ghost hoedown. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So what happens next? They're there. They go to the temple. They go to the upper room. We have the book of Acts. This is what Luke, the physician, comes and Luke begins to tell them. You can look in Acts chapter 1. You know this as well as I do. And then we see this, and it says in the scripture, he says, and he said unto them, it is not for you or for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, his authority. Then verse 8, it says this. It says, again, but you shall receive power. Power. Power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Bible defines him, not only will he be on you, he shall also be in you. He says, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Watch this. Don't miss this. And then he says, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the Spirit of God comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. There's an old song that says, go and tell everybody. Now, I don't have time this morning. I'll continue tonight, God willing. God, this is going to be 3 or 4 messages in a row on signs and wonders. And you look at this and he says, and I lost my thought there for a second. And he said here, he says, the Holy Ghost, and you should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria, period, comma, and unto the uttermost. Somebody says, does that mean from the guttermost to the uttermost? Yes, it does. From the gutter to the uttermost. He found me when I was in the gutter. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. I don't care how good you was. I don't care how pretty you was. I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care what background you had. We all come from the gutter. We all come from the gutter. God found us when it seemed like nobody else could. God found us. And he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Why do we need the power of the Holy Ghost? To become God's witness on planet Earth in the day and the hour that we're living in. To be clothed upon, to be endued with power, so that you and I, now I'm going to get deeper into this, so that you and I will not be taken by sin and unclean things. And Brother Larry and me are going to have a conversation. All right, me and Brother Larry is getting ready to have a conversation. Somebody says, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm saved by grace, but I'm no longer a sinner. When you get saved, the sinning stops. Somebody says, well, have you sinned since you've been saved? I probably, surely I have, but I'm not a habitual sinner. I don't go out and sin on purpose, knowing that it's sinful, and go ahead and do. See, the Holy Ghost, he'll rebuke you. He will reprove you. He will not only smack your hands, but he'll knock the daylights out of you if it's necessary. That's country boy language. And I don't want to get by with sin. I don't want to get loose in my lips and just talk about people and run people down and say things that's ugly about people and say things I ought not be saying. I can tell you how filled with the Holy Ghost you are by your language, by your speech. I guarantee that. Because the Holy Ghost will put you in check. He will put me in check. And that part was extra. That didn't cost you nothing. So what are we going to do with this? The next thing we're going to talk about probably tonight, we're going to talk about a man in the Bible that witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He was demon possessed. He was a soothsayer. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Ghost. You say, is that in the Bible? Oh, yeah. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then we'll move forward And we'll talk about a whole lot of other things as well. Amen? So how do you end the service this morning, preacher? You really don't. You just sort of continue it. But I'm saying to all of us that are here today, you say, well, I'm like those disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19. And again, we're going to get there. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, we don't even know so much as if there be a Holy Ghost or not. And they laid their hands on them, and they heard them speak in tongues as they did in the beginning. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're kind of like those people of Ephesus. You might not have even heard whether there be this thing called the Holy Ghost. Well, I pray that something's been said here today that will spark something inside of your heart. And you think, God, I want that Holy Ghost that preacher's talking about. Hey, stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, take our feeble attempt at what I believe, God, you're saying to this church now. And God, use it for your glory. And I pray, Father God, in this congregation right now, I believe that there are people that's never received the baptism. They're saved. And I know the Spirit of God drew them, and I know the Spirit of God is there in their life, in that essence, in measure. But God, this power that I've talked about tonight to be able to cast out devils and to do the things that this early church did, they're not filled yet with the Holy Ghost, and they're not filled with the Spirit of God. So Father, I pray, God, right now, that God, that you would give us an earnest desire in this church to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and our Savior. For it's in His precious name we plead. And all the people of God said, Amen. Let me say this, and then I'll be done. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to come. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost and somehow or another you wonder if He's still there, come. There's a lot of stuff we're going to walk through over the next two or three services that the Church of God believes in. We cut our teeth on it. Signs, wonders, miracles of healing, prayer cloths, why we anoint with oil, why we lay hands, all of those things I'm going to cover over the next several messages. And I want you to come and be a part of that if you possibly can. I love you. God bless you. I hope you got a nugget or two out of the message today, and we'll see you next time.